back this fall, and actually during the best part of deer season, the rut. So I'm going to borrow your preacher and bring him down there. We're not going to quit, brother. We are not going to quit. We're going to keep bringing you down here until you either shoot one or you hit one with your vehicle. But one way or another, we're going to help you get a deer. And I'm so glad to be here. I'm from a little town called Jasonville, Indiana. How many has ever been to Jasonville? Raise your hand. Look. Hey, stand up and look. All right. So there you go. See? All right. If you blinked, you missed it. All right. Some of you probably went through it. You just don't realize it. But it's 1,500 people in a wonderful part of Indiana, rural America. I love rural America. I'm a country boy, just raised that way, and I just love it. I love where I'm at. One preacher asked me one time, do you ever see yourself leaving that small town, maybe taking a larger church in a larger city somewhere? And I said, well, I guess it's possible. If I did something really bad and God was going to punish me, then, but I try to be really good so that don't happen, you know. I just like where I'm at. Come to see Jasonville. Come visit us. We've got a stoplight. Yeah, it's got all three colors. It's really nice. There's a little place you can pull over, take pictures. We have people do it all the time, and so we love it. When I moved to Jasonville, I got a hold of my realtor, and I said, a realtor, and I said, I need to find a place to live. I'm going to buy a place, so find me a place out in the country. And she'd call, I'd meet her, and she'd take me into town, Jasonville, which isn't much of a town, but it's still a town. And I wouldn't even get out of my car and say, what are you doing? She said, I just want to show you this. I said, no, I'm living in the country. I just drive off, and she'd call me again. I started asking her the address, because if it was like 101 Main, I knew I'm not going, you know, 203 Elm Street. I'm not going. If it's Rural Route 13, then okay, I'll come take a look at this. And so she kept trying to get me to look at places in town, and I finally just told her. I said, listen, I can't do that. She said, you're a preacher. I said, I know. And she said, but how can you be a preacher, and what's your problem? You don't like people? I said, well, of course I like people. I love people. I spend my life with people. But when I go home, I don't want to see any of them. She said, well, what do you want? I said, I want to be able to step out my back door, take my .357 Magnum, and go boom, 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 and not hit anybody. So she left. She was mad. I thought, I'll never hear from her again. And about a month later, she called me up. Preacher, get your pistol. I think I found you a place. So... And she did. I bought that place. She did that. Thank you so much for taking the time to be here. I know there's a thousand things. Our lives are so busy. We all have responsibility. And we all have our list of things that we could be accomplishing. But look around here. This is amazing. This size of a group of men that's gathering. And so we want to take a little bit of time and challenge you from the scriptures. And so I'm going to be speaking from the Sermon on the Mount. These are red letter words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And I'm going to take one phrase. We could go back and break the Sermon on the Mount down. I'm going to forgo that. But Jesus is speaking, and he's said some astounding things. You have to remember, he's talking to a group of Jewish people, and these Jewish people are under a tribute to Rome. They've been conquered. They're a conquered people. They're under tribute. They're under Roman rule. They're forced to live under Roman law. And the honest truth is, most of them don't like it. And I can't hardly blame them. If some foreign country came in and conquered our country and enacted a bunch of rules that I didn't like, I could see that there'd be a natural resistance to that. You have to understand the group that he's talking to here. And I'm just going to take you right to the verse that we're going to speak out of tonight. And he says to this group of Jewish men and Jewish young men and Jewish ladies that are there in attendance, he says in verse number 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, if we don't understand Roman rule and Roman law, then we don't understand this verse. The Romans had enacted some laws that the Jewish people had to obey. They had to follow. They didn't have a choice. Some of these rules were petty. Some of these rules, I think, were just intended to show that the Romans were dominant. You know what? If you win the war, you get to make the rules. And that's what they did. And one of the rules was that if a Roman citizen or a Roman soldier were to come across the Jewish man in a city. And he was to tell that man, I'm carrying this burden, I'm carrying this pack, I'm carrying these goods. And by the way, you have to carry them for me. And they were required by law that they had to carry whatever a Roman citizen or Roman soldier told them to pick up and carry. They had to carry it 1 mile. And again, that would be annoying. Can you imagine a Jewish man in the middle of his day, his work day, he's trying to accomplish something. A young Jewish young man is out just running errands, and all of a sudden he's accosted by a Roman citizen. And he has to stop everything he's doing, and he has to pick up this man's burden and carry it outside the city for 1 mile and put it down. Then he's got to make the mile trip back, and then he's got to start trying to do what he needs to do, and maybe he gets accosted again by another. That would be frustrating. And so one of the things, they didn't want to do it, they didn't like to do it, but they had to do it. So one of the things they made sure of was that they weren't going to do it one step past what the law required. If I have to go 1 mile, then, so what they did on every major road, leaving every Jewish city, they would measure out exactly 1 mile, and they would put a marker there. The whole concept of the mile marker comes from this, that you see as you're driving down the highway. They would put a marker there. And this Jewish man, that was forced to do this, he would pick up that burden and he would carry it and he'd take it right to that marker and he'd drop it at the feet of that soldier, Roman citizen there. I did what I had to do and that's all I have to do by law. And he'd turn around and walk back. And yet the Jewish people had heard about this man named Jesus and there were miracles attached to his reputation and an unusual man and the curiosity factor, and people go to listen to him and they're listening to this sermon. And now that you know the context of it, they hear this from the first time come out of his mouth. And he says, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, and they're waiting. Maybe he's going to tell us we don't have to. Maybe he's going to tell us to rise up in rebellion against them. Maybe he's going to tell us, encourage us to defy the conquerors. And he says this, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. And that means two. I want you to go 2 miles. Now, wait a minute. You got to remember, they've heard this. They've never heard anything like this. Can you imagine the murmur that went through the crowd? Can you imagine after the sermon was over and men were walking back away into the town talking about what was said? Why would he say that? That doesn't make any sense. I'm sure that there was a lot of criticism about that. Well, we shouldn't even have to be doing the one. Now he's telling us we ought to do two. That's ridiculous. But maybe there was just a handful of Roman citizens or Jewish people that said, you know what? Maybe it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but this is a good man. And by the way, some people say he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And he does do a lot of miracles. And maybe there was one Jewish young man that just said, hey, you know what? What's it going to hurt to give it a try? What's it going to hurt to give it a try? And that young man comes the next day. And, you know, when you see a Roman soldier, Roman citizen, and you know you have this obligation, I think if I saw one coming that was carrying a burden, I'd go hide. And so here comes somebody down the street. All the other young men are scurrying into the alleyways and hiding behind buildings. And this young man just walks over and stands in front of the guy. Hey, I'm going to give it a try. And he says, can I help you? Yeah. You want me to carry your burden? Well, you know you have to. I know I have to. Okay. Well, carry it. 1 mile. I know. I understand. 1 mile. And so this young man's carrying this thing. But the whole time he knows, during that first mile, the whole time he knows, he says, you know what? I can't wait to get to that mile marker because that guy's going to expect me at that point to drop that burden and refuse to go in. I can't wait to see the look on his face when I tell him, I'll go another mile. You know, let me just kind of break this down for you because every single person in this room, and only you can know in your heart which category you fit into. But I'll tell you this, every single man in this room could be divided into one of three categories. Because this is the human race right now. There's people that will spend their life doing everything they can to try to do less than what's required. Those of you that work in the workaday world, you work with some of those men. You work with some of those ladies. I mean, they work harder at getting out of work than they would if they would have just worked. And I mean, no matter what the requirements are, they work extremely hard to try to do less than their requirements, okay? And by the way, it's true with young people, teenagers. You know what? Some of you are involved in sports, and the coach goes out, and first thing he says, I want you to do 10 laps around the gym. And you know what? You watch to see if he's looking, and if you can sneak and do 9 instead of 10, you see it as a bragging point. You see it as a victory. Some people spend their whole life trying to do less than what's required. There's the middle group that at least has enough character not to do less than what's required. But they carry that mentality of, well, I'll do what's required, but I'm not doing one thing more than what is required. Now, I do appreciate the fact that this group at least has the character to do what's required. I have a problem with the mentality in America where somebody's given 6 hours work for 8 hours pay. I believe, you know what, if a man's paying you for 8 hours, you ought to give him 8 hours of honest work. You know, and thank God there's still this mentality in America, and I'd say maybe the larger group in America is right here. Okay, what's the requirements? What do I have to do? All right, then I'll do what I have to do, but don't ask me to do any more. But then there's this third group, and these are the ones that follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they're aware of it, maybe they're not aware of it. Maybe they just had an old-fashioned dad that was influenced by maybe a Bible-believing grandmother. Maybe they don't even go to church, but somehow it's got passed down through their family. It's in their DNA. And they've been taught this philosophy of life. You know what? If the requirement is to do a mile, then you ought to always do more than what's required, not less than what's required. Now, gentlemen, this is a good time for us to do some self-evaluating, because only a man can truly judge himself. Between him and God, you know where you're at. I'd like to say to the young men here, if you're over here, you know what? You're setting yourself up for a life of frustration and a life of failure, because you know what? Not too many people out in the workforce is looking to hire this individual, and if they do hire him, they're trying to get rid of him, because this is a constant thorn in the flesh of anybody. You know what? If you're constantly frustrating your mom, you're constantly frustrating your dad because you're always trying to figure out how to do less than what they've asked you to do, you know what? You can tonight flip a switch in your heart, in your mind, and recognize that as a character flaw and say, you know what? I at least ought to do what I am required to do. And if I'm going to align myself with the teachings of Jesus Christ, I need to start doing more than is required. More than is required, not less. Let me just kind of apply it on a spiritual level, you know. God has asked us, and it's taught in the Word of God, that we ought to tithe. And that means that we ought to give back to God 10% of all of our increase. I promise you, everybody that claims to be a Christian falls in one of these categories. There's people that will rationalize. I mean, they will rework the scriptures. They will justify in their mind. They'll do everything they can to figure out a way to do less than that. Then there's the guys that are honest enough to say, you know what, I'm going to tithe. And you know what, they're the ones that write out the check and it's got the down to the cents, you know, because I call them calculator Christians. You know, they're going to give if I have to give it, I will, because the Bible promises blessings and I want them. But you know what, it's a wonderful thing when you grow into Christian life to the point where you realize, you know what, you can't outgive God. And you know what, I'm not interested in just showing up with my tithe. I want to bring a tithe, an offering. If there's something special that's going on, I talked to several young men who men in this church stepped up and paid their way to come to this. You know, you didn't have to do this. But can I tell you this? This person is never a happy person. This person's doing their duty, but they're kind of bitter about it. These are the happiest people in the world. And can I say, I'm just going to tell you this. Be glad I'm not God, because God is the creator. The reason we're able to do anything and we enjoy this world is because God created it. And you know what? If I was God and I'd set the system up, I wouldn't be satisfied with 10% and y'all keeping 90. Now think about that. God created this whole thing and he said, just give me 10%, you can have 90. Man, if I was God, I'd say, you know what? I want 60%. That's what I want. How about this matter of the Lord's Day? You know what? The Bible calls in Revelation chapter 1, calls Sunday the Lord's Day. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord, L-O-R-D apostrophe S, day. There was a day in America where Sunday was respected. Everybody knew it was the Lord's Day. Businesses shut down. I know. You say we live in a different time. I'm not sure it's a better time. Okay, somebody has brought up the subject of these terrible things that are happening in our public schools and school shootings. And you know what, folks, it may be sound like an oversimplification, but if America really wanted to address the issue of this, every parent that had a child would get up next Sunday morning and bring their kids to Sunday school and let them learn the Ten Commandments. One of them is, thou shalt not kill. The more we've taken God out of everything, the worse condition we're in. It hasn't got better. But again, you think about what the Lord did. He said, I'm going to give you 7 days in a week. I want one. Now again, if I'm God, I would say, hey, I'm God. You're not. I would at least get four out of the seven. Now, I'm saying that for a reason. If you really think about how little the Lord's asked, and yet we'll sit over here and fuss about doing the little. But there's people, men all over this room, that don't just give Sunday to the Lord. You know what? They give part of Saturday to the Lord. They go out and they work a bus route. They're out visiting their Sunday school teacher. They're not the ones complaining, well, you don't have to come Wednesday night. It's not in the... You know what? When you get over here, you're the happiest person in the world. I'm talking about the joy of the second mile. Learn to be a second mile Christian. Young men, dad goes off to work. And I want to say this to every young man in here. You got a hardworking dad that goes to work every day, and you're of an age, you know, you're in your late elementary years, junior high years. You know what? You ought to start looking around and saying, you know, dad works all of these hours every week, and then he's got to come home, and the few days he has off, the few hours he has off, he's occupied in doing this, mowing the grass. And, hey, why don't you step up and take over some of that stuff? But you know, dad's at some points maybe going to say to you, hey, listen, you got to mow the grass this way. I need you to mow the grass, okay? Now, if you're this type of a young man, you're going to sit there and fuss and fume and try to come up with every excuse and figure out how to get out of mowing the grass. Okay, this is right where we live. This is good for us, okay? Now, some of you say, well, all right, dad said, mow the grass. That's what he said, mow the grass. That's it, letter of the law. We're going to go by the letter of the law, mow the grass. So I'm going to go out there. I'm not going to check to see if there's oil in the mower, all right? I'm just going to mow the grass. I'm going to start it up, and I'm going to mow the grass. And as soon as I get done mowing that last blade, I let go, because all he said was mow the grass. That's what he said. He didn't say to trim, use the trimmer. He didn't say to sweep off the walks. He didn't say to clean up the mower and put it back. Listen, I'm trying to teach you something. You know what? The teachings of Jesus Christ is, if you'll follow them, it sets you up not only for success, but it sets you up for a joyful existence. Spend your whole life mad because somebody asked you to do something, and I shouldn't have to do it. There's such an entitlement mentality. Right. Listen, nobody owes you anything.
That's right.
Your mom and dad work hard. They put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your stomach. They have you to do a handful of things. Preacher, I didn't know we were coming to this tonight. This is good for us, all right? And they ask you to do a handful of things, and you spend all of you work harder at hiding from work than if you just do it. Or you sit there and you nitpick. Well, you didn't tell me. You know, young ladies, mom says, well, could you wash the dishes, okay? I've got to run. Could you at least wash the dishes? I don't know if anybody washes the dishes anymore. Don't they just put them in a machine now and push a button? But, well, she said, wash the dishes. Okay. So I'm filling the sink up, put soap in it. She didn't say scrape off the plates. She just said wash the dishes. So here they go. All right. And then she didn't say rinse them. She didn't say dry. You say that's not the way the world works. That's the way most adult human beings are living their lives. All right, if I have to do it, I'll do it, but don't you dare expect me to do what? Listen, you know what? The happiest kids in the world are saying, Dad, you know what? I'm glad to be able to do this for you, and you work hard, and Dad, don't worry about it. I got the yard. Not only will it be mowed, we'll trim it out. We'll sweep things off. By the way, Dad, I noticed when I put the mower back in the garage needed straightened up, and I wanted to let you know. I didn't want you to have to come back. Why don't you get over here where the happy life is? That there's a joyful existence. And I'm thinking of that young man, and all up to this time in his life as a Jewish young man, every time someone would ask him to do this or make him do it, he walked that first mile all bitter and mad and angry, and the guy's trying to talk to him. He won't even talk to him. He throws it down. He comes back in a bitter, but you know what this kid said? I'm going to try it. I'm going to try to do what Jesus said. So the first mile, he's sitting there with a smile on his face because he's anticipating. When he got to that mile marker, the Roman citizens expected him to drop it and say, there, have a bad spirit. And he gets right to that mile marker, gets right up to it. There it is. And he goes, looks at the guy, and the guy's expecting what he always gets. And all of a sudden, the kid goes. He says, where are you going? Well, I got a little time. You want to go another mile? Now, not only is there the joy of the second mile, there's the influence of the second mile. You know, when you go above and beyond what you're supposed to do, all of a sudden that relationship changes. Can you imagine that Roman citizen, after maybe the first 100 yards of that second mile, looks over at that kid and he's happy and he's smiling and he's whistling and he's like, son, where'd you come from? Well, I heard this man the other day. You ever heard of Jesus? Yeah, I think I've heard something about him. Well, he told me some stuff, and I thought I'd just try it. You see, listen, I want to say this, and you men know this. If you want to win your co-workers to the Lord, you want to win your boss to the Lord, can I tell you this? You'll never do it if you're this kind of an employee. You don't have influence. Matter of fact, I'm going to say this. If you're this kind of a person, please don't tell them you're a Christian. Please don't invite them to this church. I mean that because you're probably going to make it so they'll never get saved. Even if you're this kind of a Christian, I mean, they'd be glad for you, but you don't have any influence. Listen, I got hired after my first year of Bible college. I went home that summer and I needed a summer job. My dad said, hey, there's a guy I know. He comes to the church every once in a while, owns a small construction company. He said, Jerry, he's kind of just a peripheral attendee. But he's looking for a guy, and he said, he asked me, and I told him, my son's coming back. He wants to hire you for the summer. And this guy's name was John. And John was a part-time deputy sheriff. He also run a construction company on the side. And I showed up at his door, and I introduced myself. And I said, man, Pastor Ross's son, I'm home for the summer. And he said, man, I've got a lot of work. And he said, I'll be telling you, it's a lot of roofing, and we're doing a lot of hot roof this summer. I said, man, I need a job. Whatever you need, I'll be there. Work as many hours as you want. You know, I got to earn money to go back to college. He's like, all right, I'll give you a chance. He said, I'm just going to warn you. The handful of guys I hire are pretty rough guys. And he said, I know you're a preacher's kid and all that. I said, I worked up in Chicago on the docks loading trucks. I said, trust me, I can handle it. I said, you know what? I said, John, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. And I said, well, maybe we can influence them for the Lord. And man, I just, you know what I did, folks? I didn't show up on the job the first week and start passing out tracts and talking about Jesus. You know what I did? I showed up and I just worked. I found out something about John. John was a neat guy, but he was not a morning guy. And he'd tell me, I want you here at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I'd show up at 7 o'clock at his house every single morning, and he'd be in bed. And he finally told me, Jerry, I need you at 7 because I need somebody to knock on the window of my bedroom. And so I'd go over later. I'd show up at 7 o'clock, 10 minutes till. I'd go over and knock on his bedroom, and the curtains would move, and his hand would go like that. And then I'd go stand and wait for him. Well, the other guys were as bad. I mean, by the time he got out and they got there, so when I finally start doing, the two or three guys that was working in town, I would wake up John. I would drive to their houses and wake all of them up. And then we'd finally get there about, you know, 8 o'clock. We'd get to where we're heading to work, you know. But man, I said, you know, I appreciated the opportunity. I just went to work, And I mean, you know what? I'd show up early. I'd stay afterwards. I'd help him get his truck cleaned. We'd get back to his house and the other guys would scatter and I'd help him put everything away. And you know, I don't know how many hours I worked and I never charged him for. Who cares? Listen, folks, it's about representing the Lord Jesus Christ properly. You know, go the extra mile. Thank God. By the way, I wasn't born that way. I wasn't hardwired that way. I had a daddy that put that into me, and I want to say that. Thank God for my dad, okay? But you know what? After I did that for a while, I started talking to John and said, boy, these guys we're working with, you're right, they're rough guys. But they, you know what? They're good guys. They just need the Lord. And they did. They had some addiction problems, some of them. John kind of reached out to the, honestly, kind of the throwaways in the community, and he'd give them a job. He had a good heart. But I started talking to him about the Lord. I was like the, okay, he was the bad cop and I was the good cop, okay? Because I had a little tact about it. I'd start talking. One of the young men's name was Casey. And I said, Casey, you ever been to church? And he said, no. And I said, have you ever thought about it? I'm kind of having these kind of conversations. We're doing that hot roof. If you've ever done that, you heat up the tar to 450 degrees. You bring it up in 5-gallon buckets. You dump it on the roof. You take a mop. I don't know if any of you ever done it. It's tough work. And so I'm trying to take the easy approach. About that time, if you slop some of that stuff on you, I'm going to tell you something. You know it. It just sit there and burn a hole in your skin. And you know what you do? You go like that, and then you smear it all over you, and then it's even worse, okay? And so about the time I'm talking to Casey about this, all of a sudden he splattered a little tar on him. And he's like, oh! And I'm like, you know, I'm talking to him about the Lord. And John's like, what's the matter, Casey? It's like, I burnt myself. He said, you think that's bad. Wait till one of these days you're burning in hell forever. You better listen to that preacher. I was like, John. So John would be the heavy, and I try to be the nice guy, you know. And we just worked on them. We worked on them throughout the summer and, you know, tried to get them to come to church and just talk to them about the Lord and get to know them a little bit. And John, he did. He loved these guys. He was a good-hearted guy. And he loved these guys. And he'd bring them home on Saturday night. Friday night was the last night we worked. And then most of them come from dysfunctional homes. And his wife would always make a big meal for them. And, I mean, it was like they were one home-cooked meal for the week. And they'd hang around because of that. And then he would sit there and he'd play games with them, get a board game out. And he started talking to them, working on them. I went home, okay, but he was there with them. About the third or fourth or fifth, I don't remember, Saturday night, it's about midnight. I'm already in bed. I'm asleep. My dad comes over, knocks on my bedroom door, opens the door and says, Jerry. I said, yeah, what? He said, John's on the phone. Okay, what's he want? He's got Casey over this house. He's got him scared. Casey knows he needs to get saved. He called me up and he said, Preacher Ross, you and Jerry need to come over here. Why? I got this kid so scared he wants to get saved. But I don't know how to get him saved. You guys need to come and close the deal for me. So, man, I get dressed, get in the car, drive over. And my dad and me sat down with Casey, got to win him to Christ. And, you know, I thought, man, that's fantastic. The next Saturday night, or Friday night, same thing. I'm in bed, midnight. Dad knocks on the door. Jerry, I'm like, what? John's on the phone. What? He's got Mark on the at his house. He's got him scared half to death. I said, are we going? It looks like we're going again. John had him, man. He was wanting to get saved. We went over there. We closed the deal. He got saved. Third Saturday, that's Friday night. I keep seeing Friday night. He said, I got Casey's girlfriend's over there. She's wanting to get saved too. We got four or five of them saved. And they all came on one Sunday morning together. And you know what? My dad said, hey, you put a lot of work in on this. And you know, I was a Bible college student. But my dad let me that morning baptize every one of those people. Let me say this, okay? You know what America needs? You know what made America great? You know what settled America? You know what was brought across the ocean? You know what the pioneer spirit was? It wasn't getting up every day and saying, okay, what do I have to do and how can I get out of it? It wasn't even, what do I have to do, but I'm not doing any more than that. It was, you know what, let's do whatever we have to do to get the job done. Let's do it with the right spirit. Let me close with this. Who was it that was teaching this? Did he have the moral authority to be able to say what he's saying here? Would he prove it out? Folks, this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent down from heaven. And you know what? He didn't have to come. I mean, perfect God, perfect heaven, created mankind, put Adam and Eve in the garden, and watch this, gave them one rule. And you know what they did? Broke it. And because of that, sin came into the world. The honest truth is, God, our holy God, our just God, could have just said, bad experiment. Mankind would rather sin than obey. They've chose their destination. They've chose their judgment. And God could have turned his back on the human race. But Jesus left the portals of heaven, was born by, brought into this earth by a young virgin girl, and grew up in a very poor situation and became the Savior of the world. And you know what? When he walked up Calvary's Hill, he was walking that second mile. He didn't tell us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. You know what? He said, listen, they ought to die for their sins, but I'll die instead. Okay? They're guilty. Jesus Christ didn't die for his sins that day because he was the sinless Son of God. He died for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. You know what? One of the things that inspires me to want to be a second mile Christian is because I have a Savior that went the second mile for me. My mom and dad didn't go to church when I was born into their family. They just didn't go to church. I was raised without going to church for the first several years of my life. My dad moved from Greencastle, Indiana, Brazil, Indiana, to take a job, and across the street from us were some Christian people. And I mean, they weren't just Christian, talked it, they lived it. And because of that, they had some influence on my dad. They wanted us to come to church. And, you know, I went to a little church out there in the country, the Rock Run Baptist Church, way out in the middle of nowhere. There was a preacher that was a hog farmer. And you know what? He put bib overalls and worked his hog farm for 6 days. But on the Lord's Day, he put on the one suit he had, walked in with the King James Bible, opened it up, and just preached what the Bible said. Amen. And sitting in that little church, our entire family heard for the first time about sin and what it was, you know, and that we've all sinned. We heard about that there's a punishment, a penalty connected with sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm hearing about sin and honestly feeling the Holy Spirit conviction in my life. I knew I wasn't perfect. Felt convicted of God. Heard about heaven, thought what a wonderful place. Heard about hell, thought what a horrible place. Heard about Jesus Christ and what he did, died on the cross for my sins. You know, I'm not going to say it came all together in one or two or three weeks, but after about 9 months, preacher, it's like I heard enough of it that the Lord was able to put it all together in my heart. And I remember the service that I realized I need to do something about this. God did that for me. But I have to make a decision. And that day I looked up to my dad, and I was just a little guy, but I looked up to my dad and I said, Dad, I need to talk to the preacher. And at the invitation, I walked forward and I looked at the preacher and I said, Preacher, I'm laying awake at night wondering what would happen if I was to die. And I'm tired of that. I want to know. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. That preacher opened the Bible and shared with me a handful of verses. And I'm going to tell you what. Listen, with the faith that I had as a young man, I just simply said, I know I'm a sinner. I know that that sin comes between me and God. I know that Jesus died on the cross for that sin. And I know that God is working in my heart and I'm convicted and sorry for what I've done. And in that state of mind, that state of heart, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just in childlike faith, I just said something like this to the Lord. Lord, I know that I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for me. And you say, if I'll call upon you, put my full heart trust in you, I can be saved. Lord, I want to be saved. I'm asking you to save me today. And you know what? That day, I became a born-again Christian. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ, let me just say this. I know and remember what it's like to walk into a church and sit there not being saved. I know what it's like to listen to a preacher. I know what it's like to feel God working in my heart saying, hey, that's for you. You know why God's speaking to you right now tonight? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He sent his Son to die for you. It's a big deal. And you know what? The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here